really don't need me after all that. And I'd advise you not to look at the clock because it's only 5 after 11 in Newfoundland. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but it came to me that does this look blue and black to everybody? Okay, so I want you to remember during the talk that everything isn't as it appears. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you loved us, that you sent and Jesus obeyed to go to the cross for our sins. Father, we're in awe that you would do this for us, for who are we? Lord, we just give this day to you. We give all the glory and praise unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. A pre-kindergarten teacher found an exciting new thing for the Sunday school class. The teacher wrote a song about popcorn. She taught it to the children and had them crouch down on the floor to sing it. At appropriate points in the song, all the children would pop up. The teacher soon had them popping up all over the classroom. One day, the popcorn song was in full swing. When the teacher noticed that one child remained crouching on the floor while the other children were popping all over the room. "Why can't you pop like the other children?" asked the teacher. And the little child replied, "I'm burning in the bottom of the pan." While the world goes merrily along around us, we can be burning in the bottom of the pan. Where is God when all this is going on? Where is He when we need Him the most? There are probably times when we feel like this. We feel abandoned. Rejection and abandonment by people is a fairly common experience. Friends may leave us. Families have feuds. And even marriages break down. Those feelings of abandonment often cut deep, hard, and long. And if that isn't bad enough, what about being abandoned by God? Have we ever felt that God has left us? What do we do in the situations where God is silent? When we're suffering and he just doesn't seem to care. He seems to be on holidays or avoiding us, or worse still, maybe he's just a figment of our imagination. As we read Psalm 22, let's see if we can relate to David. If I can find my Bible. Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They will seek the Lord, will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. It's not clear as to whether the psalm was written while David was running from Saul, when Saul was trying to kill him, or when he was running from Absalom because of his unwillingness to fight against Absalom's forces. Nevertheless, it was a time of tragic heartache for David. He was without a helper in verse 11. There was no one to help. He was pierced in verse 16. They have pierced my hand and my feet. He was made a gazing stock in verse 17. People stare and gloat over me. He was stripped of his garments, and his garments were parted in verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. This psalm is what we call a messianic psalm. It has a twofold meaning. It describes David in his sorrow, but it's also a beautiful description of Jesus at Calvary. Notice the words of Calvary in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Notice the parting of the garments of Calvary in verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. And as we read it carefully, it will make us appreciate our Savior and the suffering at the cross. In this psalm, David writes as one of the greatest prophets ever to speak, pointing more to his greater son, Jesus the Messiah, than even to himself. Martin Luther writes this: this psalm contains the deep, sublime, and heavy sufferings of Christ. When agonizing in the midst of the terrors and pangs of divine wrath and death, which surpass all human thought and comprehension. Psalm 22 speaks of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? It speaks of avoidance. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. It speaks of being laughed at. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Psalm 22 speaks of pressure from enemies. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. It speaks of being exhausted. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Matthew 27, verse 46 tells of Jesus quoting the first verse of this psalm. Jesus felt abandoned too. Jesus felt rejected, and in a real sense, he was, as he carried the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. Psalm 22 then starts with the moment of Jesus' death, the apparent end of the story. The apparent depths of defeat, when our Lord cries out to God from the agony of the cross, from the physical pain, the sheer excruciating pain, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. This is total trauma, totally consuming pain. But worst of all, in this awful darkness, Jesus feels that God has left him, deserted him in his time of trial. And as Matthew 27, 45 to 46 puts it, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And as Jesus takes on our sins, the sins of humanity, he cries out to God not to forsake him. And all of this so soon after Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 16, verses 31 to 33. Do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The shock for Jesus of this moment must have been heart-rending. My God, why have you forsaken me? The feeling of abandonment was strong in the suffering of the Son of Man. But Jesus is not giving up on God. And God is most certainly not giving up on Jesus. As David also points to God as Israel's Redeemer, the God of the pillar of fire, the God of the parted seas, the God who delivered his people, a God who will deliver the whole of humanity through the cross, a God who has not forsaken us, but so loved us that he gave himself, coming to this earth as a naked, unprotected baby. The God who created all things, so vulnerable, born for this moment, born to endure the cross. I don't think we often grasp the consequences of Jesus quoting this verse. And this psalm would have been well known by those people standing around the cross. All of the imagery of the psalm would have been brought back into their minds. On the cross at that moment, a holy transaction took place. God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. And as the Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus not only endured the withdrawal of the Father's fellowship, but also endured the actual outpouring of the Father's wrath upon him as a substitute for sinful humanity. Boyce writes this, to be forsaken means to have the light of God's countenance and the sense of his presence eclipsed, which is what happened to Jesus as he bore the wrath of God against sin for us. And Spurgeon writes, it was necessary that he should feel the loss of his Father's smile, for the condemned in hell must have tasted of that bitterness. And therefore the Father closed the eye of his love, put the hand of justice before the smile of his face, and left his Son to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Horrible as this was, it fulfilled God's good and loving plan of redemption. And therefore Isaiah could say in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet at the same time, and here's the mystery, at the same time, perhaps the separation between the Father and the Son at the cross was not complete. As Paul made this clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself at the cross. The 22nd Psalm speaks of Christ's crucifixion in vivid detail. Listen again to some of it in the light of Jesus at the cross. The mocking crowd, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And in Matthew 27, verses 41 to 42, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. So here we are, at the lowest point, when the Lord of glory is referred to as, but I am a worm and not a man. What a contrast with the great I am that spoke from the burning bush. Alone, rejected, hanging on a cross for us, for all. A God who so loves that he would lower himself to this. He endured this for those he loves. Psalm 22 points to the scene of the cross as Jesus hangs there, the steady procession of mockers that hurl insults at the Lord. In this heart of darkness, no doubt the mockers are encouraged by the army of unseen demons gathered to gloat and witness the death of the Lord, thinking that victory was theirs. Matthew 27, 38 to 44. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, so let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The prophecy of Psalm 22 almost becomes a lament with, "Yet you brought me out of the womb." And that is the womb of a virgin. To fulfill the prophecy, the word of God is pointing to this moment as we read in Isaiah 7, 13 to 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. It's amazing how the message of a Savior is delivered through thousands of years and through so many generations of mankind. The words of God echoes and gathers the power leading to the cross, the ultimate moment in time and space when God shows that he is with us. What a picture of the death of Christ. What a prophecy. Accurate, detailed, all written 1,000 years before the event, before crucifixion had even been invented. And Jesus Christ knows what abandonment feels like, for he was there. He felt it, and he endured it for us. He understands what we're feeling. But the feeling of abandonment is only half of this song. When we examine these words spoken by Jesus on the cross, we often leave it there, believing that the full meaning of his words were wrapped up in misery and the depression of being abandoned. But that could not be further from the truth, because Jesus didn't only quote the first half, the first line of this psalm, when he hung on the cross. He also quoted the last line of the psalm, verse 31, "For he has done it," or literally, "it is finished." Jesus was living out all of this psalm, not just the first half of it. Now David interrupts his groans in verse 19 with a call of hope. "But you, O Lord, don't be far away." He knows that only God can save him, and that his hope rests on God and God alone. So he begins a final earnest prayer to God, a prayer of faith and trust, that God would deliver him from death and from his enemies that encircle him. Verse 19 to 21, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And then the mood changes completely from a song of mourning to a song of thanksgiving and praise in verses 22 and 31. David sees through the tunnel of despair that he is presently in, and he sees a light at the end of the tunnel, the light of God, the light of hope. Verse 22 to 23, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel." And why does David say this? Well, in verse 24, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Even when David felt as though God had totally abandoned him, David comes to realize that although he feels this way, that this is not the case. The fact is that God has not hidden his face. He has not left us wondering where he is. He is here in our suffering, in our pain, because God can't abandon us. That's the good news. No matter what we're doing or what we're going through today, God is here. The very last thing Jesus said to us before he returned to heaven, after rising from the dead, is this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Often in life we can start to give up hope, to feel that God has forgotten us, abandoned us to dark and hurtful experiences. But the cross of Christ reminds us that we are not forgotten. And the resurrection gives us the assurance that someday we too will see our rescuer face to face and be liberated from the distresses of this life. When he returns, we too will hear him say, "I've come for you." This is the whole point of the Advent story. This is why the Lord came as a baby, to save, to deliver, to shine forth for humanity. He is the God who loves, the God who delivers. And as the Message version of 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 4 states, from the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you, in most sober prose, that what we witnessed was incredible. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you that you, so that you can experience it along with us This experience of communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our motive for writing this is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. God saves us from the depth of hell, from damnation. We are saved and set free by His sacrifice. His blood washes us clean. And this is why we praise Him. This is why we praise our God, for He has saved us. He has not hidden His face from us. He listens and He answers our cry for help. So let's remember and cherish the great words from Romans chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as to the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Ever since the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, since the fall of man, God knew that this time would come. God knew what it would cost and told through man the story, the promise of His advent of this earth as a baby, and the sacrifice to save, as is foretold in Isaiah 53, 10-12, yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, He will see His offspring and prolong His days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong. Because He poured out His life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ justified many, and He bears our iniquities. Mine, yours, all of us, that would confess that Jesus is Lord. And we should revere Him above all, for He has not despised us as we deserve, but has shown us His ultimate love and sacrifice for those that He has created. It is His power of love from above that cleans our soul, that saves and restores, that opens the eyes of the blind, that gives the deaf hearing, and frees the captives from the darkest of dungeons. It is only the love of God through Jesus Christ that saves. Jesus came and endured being human for humanity. Jesus endured our pain, our hate, our rejection. Jesus laid down His life for those who loved Him not. Jesus gave His all for those yet to be born. And as Jesus died on the cross, He knew those He hung there for you, for me, for us all. Then as Jesus rose from the depths of darkness, victory in His hands, the powers of light shining forth as the darkness flees, the demons probably looked on in despair, realizing that their fate was sealed. The Almighty God is victorious. The whole earth will turn. A day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All will worship at the feet pierced by those He created. Dominion belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. Finally, John tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verses 5, Revelation 21, 5 to 7. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Psalm 22 ends, showing that the glorious work of salvation is done. God's promise delivered, eternal and true. It is done. The great I Am has done it. I'd like to ask Stephen, the musicians, to come up, close us with the final hymn.